We're going to read God's Word. The Psalm numbered 80, please. A wonderful psalm in which the psalmist is pleading for revival. And do take note how the psalmist even addresses the Lord in the opening lines of the psalm. He's very conscious of the relationship that there is between God and His people, and he's pleading that relationship. Give ear, O Shepherd of Israel, thou that leadest Joseph like a flock, thou that dwellest between the cherubims, shine forth before Ephraim and Benjamin and Manasseh. Stir up thy strength and come and save us. Turn us again, O God, and cause thy face to shine, and we shall be saved. There's a lovely image presented to us in that verse 3, the image of the sun rising each morning. Now the sun doesn't move. It's the earth that moves. And when we talk about the sun rising, it's not the sun rising, it's the earth gradually turning round to face the sun. Just like the psalmist's asking here for the Lord to turn us again, O God, and cause thy face to shine. Turn us so that we're facing you. And the light of your face, the light of your countenance is shining upon us. That's what revival is. That's all it is. And how well the psalmist understands that. Turn us again, O God, and cause thy face to shine, and we shall be saved. O Lord God of hosts, how long wilt thou be angry against the prayer of thy people? Thou feedest them with the bread of tears, and givest them tears to drink in great measure. Thou makest us a strife unto our neighbors, and our enemies laugh among themselves. Turn us again, O God of hosts, and cause thy face to shine, and we shall be saved. Here's that thought again, coming up before the psalmist, and he's pleading it. The only difference between what he says here and what he said when he said this little phrase earlier is that the sun has begun to rise. It's begun to shine. There's a slight difference between verse 3 and verse 7. A very important difference. I hope you notice it. In verse 3 he says, turn us again, O God, and cause thy face to shine. In verse 7 he says, turn us again, O God of hosts, and cause thy face to shine. He's seen a little more of the Lord. And consequently he changes his title of the Lord. He's more conscious now of the glory and the greatness of the Lord. And that's what happens in revival when the light begins to shine. We see more of the Lord. And we begin to realize who it is we worship. There's very little known of the Lord today, you know, even among God's people. Even in God's own house, very little known of the Lord. That's why we treat the whole matter so lightly. My worship is, to a large degree, a shallow thing. That's why people decide which church they're going to attend according to who will be there. Young folk, man, I give off now and again. Well, maybe it's more than just now and again. On the basis on which young people go along to these after-church rallies, I'm not embarrassed anybody. But I'd say this, young folks, you know why you go. And I think you know, I know why you go. And it's not the face of the Lord. It's not the face of the Lord. I know young people that drive past half a dozen Free Presbyterian churches to go to a certain after church rally. If it was the Lord, they could have stopped off in any one of those places and met with him. But it's not the face of the Lord. It's not the face of the Lord. And we can entertain such notions about how to worship, where to worship, and all the rest of it, when we have a very little impression of the glory of the Lord. But in revival, God reveals himself. And oh, that humbleness. So here he is. He's prayed, turn us. And God has done it. Done it within four verses. He's answered his prayer within four verses. And he's been turned a little. Because now there's more light shining. And he sees more of the glory of God. So he calls him. O God of hosts. We'll read on. Thou hast brought a vine out of Egypt. Thou hast cast out the heathen and planted it. Thou preparest room before it and didst cause it to take deep root, and it filled the land. The hills were covered with the shadows of it, and the boughs thereof were like the goodly cedars. She sent out her boughs onto the river, onto the sea, that's the Mediterranean Sea, and her branches onto the river, that's the river Euphrates. And that's how extensive the borders of Israel reached in the day of God's blessing and power upon her. That's how it was, but it's not like that anymore. Why hast thou then broken down her hedges, so that all they which pass by the way do pluck her? The bear out of the wood doth the boar out of the wood doth waste it, and the wild beast of the field doth devour it. Return, we beseech thee, O God of hosts. Look down from heaven, and behold and visit this vine, and the vineyard which thy right hand hath planted, and the vine and the branch that thou madest strong for thyself. It is burned with fire. It is cut down. They perish at the rebuke of thy countenance. Let thy hand be upon the man of thy right hand, upon the son of man, whom thou madest strong for thyself. So will not we go back from thee. Quicken us, and we will call upon thy name. Turn us again, O Lord God of hosts, cause thy face to shine, and we shall be saved. And did you notice that there was a further change in that plea? He has come from praying, O God, to O God of hosts, and now it's O Lord God of hosts, O Jehovah God of hosts. And I would suggest that the sun is shining much more brightly now upon him, and the light of God's glory is shining. Isaiah said, in the year that King Uzziah died, I saw also the Lord. In revival, we will see the Lord, conscious of him. May the Lord give us a sight of himself this evening. Let's bow together in prayer. O God, our gracious Heavenly Father, as we bow in thy holy presence this evening, we do praise and thank thee that thou canst turn thy people. Thou canst cause us, Lord, to look once again upon thy countenance. As thou dost turn this old earth out of the darkness of night, and bring us a fresh new day. So, Lord, thou canst turn the church from the darkness of the night in which it presently is dwelling into the dawn of a glorious day of revival. Lord, we're praying that Thou wouldst do this. We thank Thee, O God, that in a sense we will not abide forever in the light, in the dark. But Lord, we can expect the light to come. Lord, we're crying to Thee that Thou wouldst send us the dawn of revival. We're praying, Lord, that even amongst us here this evening it may please You to do something. You know every heart. Maybe there's some here, Lord, and really they're not in tune with Thee. They're not consciously seeking Thee. Their thoughts haven't even rested upon Thee for one moment since they have entered this house. The hymn book is in their hand, and maybe the words of the hymn is in their mouth, but there's not a thought of God in their heart. Lord, that's how we all are by nature. If any of us have thoughts of God tonight, it is God's mercy and grace alone that has brought this about. And we're praying, Lord, that Thou wilt move in hearts that have no place for Thee at this moment, and that Thou wilt open those hearts, and that Thou wilt, by Thy grace, pour in the spirit of repentance and of supplication. And, O God, may there be a turning unto Thee. May there be a melting and a breaking of those who are not saved. And, O God, move also amongst Thine own people. Grant, Lord, that we may be turned and drawn to Thee, and caused to see more of the Lord, and to speak more reverently of Him, and to stand in awe of Him. O God, have mercy upon us. Pour out Thy Spirit this evening. We would thank Thee, Lord, on this the last night of these meetings, for Thy presence during the week, for the mercy, O God, that we undoubtedly have enjoyed, preacher and people. Lord, we do give Thee thanks for Thy mercy and for Thy goodness. I would ask Thee, O God, that tonight, that it might please Thee to seal these meetings in hearts and lives. O God, may that which You have begun in hearts reach fruition tonight. May there be decisions made tonight, Lord. May there be covenants made with God, even as Hezekiah had in his heart to make a covenant with God, to declare himself on the Lord's side, to bind himself to God and to His Word, and to stand for Him with all His might and power. Lord, bring us to that place, I ask of Thee. Lord, I thank Thee that Thou canst give us back the years that the locusts have eaten. Lord, we can never live again the years that have passed. And yet, wonderfully, gloriously, Lord, Thou canst so touch us as to make what time remains to us to be as fruitful as the lost years. We can't understand it, but with God all things are possible. Wilt Thou not come, Lord, then, and move amongst us here this evening? We do pray, O God, for the minister of the church. Lord, how he looked forward, we do believe, to the meeting. And, O God, doubtless night by night there has been a sense of disappointment that he has not been able to come. But Lord, bless him, we pray. We thank Thee that, O God, Thou art the one who, contrary to what we may think, oftentimes does that which appears to us to be contrary to our good. But we know that all things work together for good. It was for the good of Joseph that he was taken into captivity. And not just for Joseph, but for Joseph's family. and not just for Joseph's family, but for Egypt, and not just for Egypt, but many nations round about. O God, how often thou workest thy triumph and glory through our miseries, our weaknesses. And we pray, Lord, that our brother may know, and that very soon, in a very wonderful way, how God has wrought out his perfect will in this matter. We do pray for a healing touch upon him, Lord. We pray, O God, that thou wilt so strengthen him, and that this that he has passed through will not indeed prove to be to the detriment of his health, but Lord, may it be to the lengthening of his days. God is on the throne. Come answer prayer for us. We do remember our poor land. Remember the cause of Christ. Remember thy servants, O God, who labor for thee this night. The many children's meetings, young people's meetings, gospel campaigns. God, move in power. We ask it for Jesus' sake. Amen and amen. Let me welcome you to what is the last of the meetings of this special week of meetings on the subject of revival. I have enjoyed the meeting so far, and I trust that you likewise have enjoyed and the Word of God and benefited from it. I have to say, of course, that we missed not having your minister here. We were looking forward to the time of fellowship with him in these meetings. It came as a great shock to hear of his sickness, but nevertheless, we bow to the sovereign will of God. And we are much in prayer for your minister, that the Lord may raise him up again, the fullness of health and strength. Do pray for him. I know I need hardly exhort you. I know I hear the prayers in the prayer meetings before the services, and I know that there is a spirit of intercession in this place for the servant of God. Remember that the services are taped each night, if you'd like a copy of the messages. You have but to see one of the brethren in the porch, and doubtless they will sort out what it is you require. I think I'm right in saying that there will be a little fellowship around some refreshments after the meeting tonight, and everyone, I'm sure, is very welcome to stay and enjoy that season of fellowship. I'd ask you to pray for us as we seek to serve the Lord down in our part of the world. I particularly would ask you to pray for the gospel programs that go out all over Radio Star Country, which is a little radio station just across the border near Auchnacloy. It's in County Monaghan. And the signal has reached a lot of places in Northern Ireland. People seem to pick it up. I can't get it, and it's nearer to me than most people, but just we happen to be behind the mountain, and we miss the signal coming through the air. Mind you, we don't miss much else that comes through the air. For any shower that's going at all, we get it, but we just don't get the radio signal quite so well. But we have folk who write to us from way up by Machrafelt and Ballymena and the Shark and up round that part of the world, as well as closer to hand. And I would ask you, please, to pray for those programs. And of course, there are five daily broadcasts up in Donegal, and the messages that I prepare for Monaghan are then also used on the Donegal radio, and one of them is also used in Dublin at the weekend. There's a program goes out on a Saturday night when the Reverend Leslie Curran speaks, and then on the Lord's Day morning we have a gospel broadcast there as well. So do pray for these outreaches. There's also one in Castle Bar, down in County Mayo. I hope you pray for it as well. It's a little community radio. It doesn't cover too big an area, but it covers the town of Castle Bar, and that's 99.9% Roman Catholic. And perhaps you'd remember to pray for the broadcasts that go out there. Reverend Curran is involved in that. And we're looking to see further outreaches established in Ireland. We'd like to see it all down the west coast and over to Cork and right down to the south of Ireland. It'd be wonderful. If God is opening these doors, I believe it's a signal that good things are going to come. I've often thought that if in 1966, in that time of refreshment there was, if we had access to radio broadcasting, what marvelous things may well have been done. But if the Lord is pleased to visit us again with a time of refreshment, well, there are now radio broadcasts that we can make use of. Do please pray for these programs. Those are all the announcements that we have. We'll sing another hymn before we bring the Word of God. 181 is the hymn. 181. Thy Holy Spirit, Lord, alone can turn our hearts from sin. His power alone can sanctify and keep us pure within. 181. Stand to sing. This evening, this last evening of this week of meetings on the subject of revival, is the personal contributions that are required of God's people when it comes to the whole business of revival. Let me remind you what revival is. Revival is the moving of God's Spirit upon individuals in a community or in a nation, but it's moving upon individuals in a nation at the one time. It's God dealing simultaneously with dozens or even hundreds of people about their soul's salvation. It involves a great number of people being dealt with at the one time by the grace and power of God, so that each person in a revival is in fact experiencing the operations of God's Holy Spirit, whereby they are being broken and their hearts opened to God's Word, and grace is being poured into their heart, and they're being granted faith and repentance, and they're being quickened, regenerated, made new creatures in Christ, granted the assurance of sins forgiven, and they're going forth to live for the Lord Jesus Christ in fellowship with God the Father. And this is all happening to individuals, but simultaneously. I want to emphasize that. I want to emphasize the fact that were God to come down here tonight and move amongst this congregation so that everybody in the congregation was affected, do remember the individual dealings that God would nevertheless be taking with each one of us. Each one of us would be having a private, personal encounter with God. Oh, there may be brokenness amongst us all. Each person here may be broken and weeping, but each one will be weeping over a matter that is related to them alone. It's important that we bear that in mind, and I hope that as our message is developed this evening, you will understand that. It's important to bear this in mind because much of the impact of the week of meetings that we are tonight drawing to a close may be lost due to each one excusing themselves from doing anything about that which God has challenged them during this week. Maybe the Lord is requiring something of you and has been putting his finger on something in your life during this week. You're in danger, I tell you, of losing the blessing that could be yours if you make the mistake of thinking, yes, God's dealing with me, but he's dealing with others too. And I'll not respond to God. I'll not do anything. I'll not obey the Lord in this matter. And it will not really have any effect or bearing upon the work of God here in this church, because there'll be somebody else will respond to what God is speaking to them about. And they can become God's channel of blessing. And they can be used by God to bring amongst us here a spirit of revival and a spirit of blessing. Now, if that's how you're thinking, let me tell you, you're only partly right in what you're thinking. Yes, God can use someone else to bring blessing amongst the people of God here, but you'll not experience it. You'll not experience it. You can't experience revival through somebody else's obedience. any more than you can be saved by the person beside you getting saved. You had to believe and obey the gospel before you could experience the mercy of God. And so it is in revival. I must obey. I must respond to the command that God is placing upon me if I am to enjoy the blessing of God in revival. Others may be used of God to become channels of blessing amongst this people here, but not until you obey God will you experience the blessing of the Lord. Now that's the truth I want us to dwell on as we come to the last meeting of this week of meetings. Let's just bow in a wee word of prayer. O God, our Father, I pray that each one of us will feel ourselves standing before Thee, required to give an account unto Thee of ourselves. Lord, take a personal dealing with us all. Take a dealing with me, Lord. Please, Lord, give me the grace to yield myself entirely to Thee. I can only do it, I will only do it, as Thou dost supply the grace. And O God, I pray that tonight we may be able to say, see me on the altar lay, my life, my all, this very day. To crown the offering, Lord, I pray, send the fire. Lord, may we be yielded and given up entirely to Thee. Speak to every young person that's in the gathering. Oh God, so much goes out over our heads. Let that not be so, Lord. Lord Jesus, You were conscious of this when You preached. So often You said, he that hath ears to hear, let him hear. Lord, may there be none in this meeting without the hearing ear. Oh, may they hear the voice of the Lord speaking to us. We ask it for Jesus' sake. Amen. Amen. The story of Hezekiah's revival is one of individual obedience to God's call. I fear we tend to forget that when we read of the moving of God among multitudes and the stirring of the nation. We think of revival as something that will come in amongst us and we'll all just be swept along en masse. But it's not like that. The story of Hezekiah illustrates that truth. The revival in Hezekiah's day and in every revival that is of God, there is a meeting with individuals and there is individual response to God and to His Word. There was an individual obedience in preparation for Hezekiah's godly reign. Now remember this, and I always emphasize this in school when I'm speaking in the children's assembly. I say to them, every word in the Bible has been put there by God. He could have put other words in, but He didn't. He picked those words. And there's not too many words. There's just the right amount. The boys and the girls knew all about using extra words. They tend to forget, you know, that when they write a composition for the teacher, they tend to forget the teacher was once in school. So that no matter what tricks you're up to, they tried them themselves, boys and girls, and they recognize them. And anyway, last year, the fellows in the same class as that you're in now, they did the same, and the year before that, and the year before, and from now on, there'll be new classes all doing the same tricks, so teachers know them all. And one favorite trick is when you have to write a composition of 200 words, is to say what you could say in about 10 words, 10 different ways. It was a lovely day. It was a lovely sunny day. The sun was shining that day. And so it goes on. And we sometimes think that's how God wrote the Bible. But he didn't. There's not an extra word in the Bible. And if God repeats himself in the Bible, that's because you didn't hear the first time. So he says it again. He says it again. So when we read the Bible, please note every word that's in it. The Lord Jesus talks about the jot and the tittle, which, to put it in the equivalent of our language, is like the dot on an I and the stroke of a T. Even such small things as that are given of God and are not to be ignored. They're there for a purpose. And when we come to chapter 29, which is really the chapter that begins the story of Hezekiah, and we are introduced in a couple of words, virtually, to Hezekiah's mother and Hezekiah's grandfather, and that's it. There's a reason why God put those names in and told us that little bit. Look there, please, in the verse 1. Hezekiah began to reign when he was 25 years old, and he reigned 29 years in Jerusalem, and his mother's name was Abijah, the daughter of Zechariah. And that's it. But behind that little bit of information is what I'm telling you takes place in revival. Because you see, what the grandfather Zechariah did in his relationship with God, the obedience he rendered unto God, had an impact on his daughter. And it influenced her so that she became a believer. And when she had a son, she reared that son to fear God and prayed for that son. So that when that son was 25 years of age, he stepped onto the stage of national affairs in the land of Israel, and he was God's instrument for revival. But it began in the life of his grandfather before he was saved, before Hezekiah was even born. What Hezekiah became and what Hezekiah accomplished began in the individual relationship, response to God that we find in the life of Zechariah. I've mentioned how one of the nights that have already gone by, how that the name Zechariah and the name of Hezekiah's mother, Abijah, indeed Hezekiah's name itself, tells us the story of the gospel in their lives. The names given in the Bible had a meaning. They didn't go around putting the latest pop star's name on their children, like the Egypts that we have called mothers and fathers today. I hope there's no Elvises or anything like that in the meeting, but you'll pardon me if I've so described your mother. And if you were called Elvis this time, you considered changing it by Deadpool. And don't be changing it to Harry Potter. But anyway, the the names given in the Bible have a meaning in the wonderful providence of God. I learned that away back in 1966 when John Wiley and Dr. Paisley and myself were most unjustly put in prison. Well, you would know that without me telling you that it was unjust. But the very first morning, John Wiley came in to where we all were meeting in a wee cell, and he says, "You know the verse I read this morning? And when Jesus heard that John was in prison," he says, "Isn't that real? That's the verse just in my reading this morning. The Lord knows I'm in jail." And we thought, that's right. And then the big fellow said, "Well, you know, my name's John. Ian is the Scots for John." "Oh, that's right." I said, "Well, wait a minute now. My name's John as well. Because Ivan's the Russian for John." So names have a meaning. They certainly had a meaning that morning to us, and we went away 6 foot off the ground to think that the Lord had sent us this lovely wee message. "I know you're in jail. I know you're in jail." Of course, the whole country knew you were in jail, the row that was going on, but the Lord was particularly telling us that. Now, the name, and he and those who thought like him, who loved the Lord, maybe he was tempted to think, "Has God forgotten us?" And then he thought of his own name, Jehovah remembers. God never forgets his people. God never forgets his people. And that would have caused that old man, I'm sure, to plead for God's blessing on the people he will never forget. And he raised his daughter in such a fashion that she became a believer. You know what her name means? You remember if you were here that night. Abijah, the mother of Hezekiah, her name means Jehovah is my father. Don't you think that the old grandfather, when he was putting a name on his daughter, was saying something? Don't you think he was saying, "Oh God, save my daughter. And may her name be her testimony. They should know thee as her father." And I'll say something else. I have little doubt what he said, "And Lord, if you ever have any children, save them too." And she did become a godly woman. Mind you, the man she married was an old rascal. But despite the fact that the king of Judah, Ahaz, was a rascal, that woman still managed to raise her son in the nurture and admonition of the Lord. And she gave him a name, Hezekiah. His name means Jehovah has made strong. Jehovah has made strong. What do you think you might have been thinking about? Well, I'll tell you this, you young folk in the meeting here tonight, if your mom and dad are saved, she was thinking about her son exactly as they're thinking about you. You know what they're thinking about you? They're saying, "Lord, save my child and make them strong." In this ungodly age, when there is so much abroad to entice them and lead them astray and drag them down, oh God, make them strong. That's why she called her son that, I'm sure. I'm sure. So you see a process of individual responses to God that prepared the way for this man of God to come to the throne and inaugurate under God the great revival. Of course, there was the individual decision of Hezekiah. Back to verse 1 again. God tells us what age he was when he came to the throne. Now, listen. God's not padding out things here. If there was nothing in his age, God wouldn't have told us. But when God did tell us his age, there was something in his age. He's 25. That means he was mature. As they would say down our part of the world, he wasn't a cub. He was a fully grown man. He was mature when he came to the throne. He had time to consider what it was going to face him when he came to power. He had seen the direction his father was leading the nation. And he knew, if I'm going to be faithful to God, I have a battle on my hands. So that when he came to the throne, he was a man, I do believe, who knew what was required of him and was accepting that duty from God. His very first actions, you read it in the verse 3, surely tell us what was in his mind. In verse 3 it says, in the first year of his reign, in the first month, he opened the doors of the house of the Lord and repaired them. Would you look at that verse 3 there and consider that man? He's nailing his colors to the mast. He's indicating very clearly where he's coming from, as they say. What his thinking was, what his policy was. He goes on in speaking to the priests, the Levites. He says in the verse 10, now it is in mine heart to make a covenant with the Lord God of Israel. I want to enter into a covenant, a binding arrangement with the Lord. Publicly, to see a restoring of his truth in this land. That's what's in my heart. And I come to the throne with that objective. If you were to read the parallel passage in 2 Kings chapter 18, there's a little more information given us there. 2 Kings chapter 18 and the verse 4. It tells us that he did that which was according to the pleasing of God. And verse 4, he removed the high places. These were the old shrines and holy places that people in their paganistic notions had begun to erect. The land was being spoiled by people erecting these little grottos. Happening today, you know. I notice more and more that wherever there has been an accident in the road resulting in someone's death, it's not long till there's a wee bit of a shrine. Do you have it up here? And down our way, around every corner, around at some post or a bush, there is the flower. And the toys, a high place, it's often done by Protestants. And it's a reflection of the paganism that is in the heart of most Protestants. Our fathers and mothers didn't do that because they had an understanding of what happens after death. The person killed was a Christian, they're in glory. If they weren't a Christian, all the flowers in the world will make no difference to where they have gone. But you see, Protestantism has been taken over by popery, pagans, and foolish mercies. And when Hezekiah came to the throne, he sent out the order, pull down all those grottos, cut down all those groves of trees where people in their foolishness go to worship
idols. Cut them all down.
And they break in pieces the brazen serpent that Moses had made. For unto those days the children of Israel did burn incense to it. Didn't I tell you? The brazen serpent that Moses had made, and God had made an object lesson when the people had been bitten by serpents and were dying of the poison. And the Lord said to Moses, make a brazen serpent, hold it up in the middle of the camp, and whoever looks to it will be healed. And it was the look of faith that healed, not the brazen serpent. But you see, after a while, in a day of darkness, they were worshipping the serpent. So what did he do?
Well, it tells us here. He break it in bits.
This fellow was a real Protestant. He broke it in bits. Oh, what a thing to do. Such a holy relic.
He gave it a name. Nehushtan.
That name simply means a bit of brass. That's all it is. It's really a bit of brass.
You're going around there burning incense to it as if that can do anything for you.
And so he broke it. Point is this. He came to the throne having made an individual decision before God that he was not going to walk in the ways of his father. He was not going to turn a blind eye to what his father had done. But he was going to serve God, and that meant undoing everything his father had done. This is a man who experienced true consecration of heart to the Lord. This is a man practicing the teaching of the Lord Jesus Christ hundreds of years before the Lord Jesus Christ came. Because do you remember what the Savior said when he spoke on this whole subject? He that loveth father or mother more than me is not worthy of me. And he that loveth son or daughter more than me is not worthy of me. Matthew 10:37. And here was a man, and he decided he would not honor his father. But where his father had sinned, he would go against it. He would undo everything he could that his father had wrongly done in order to honor the Lord. Another personal decision on the path to revival. On the path to revival. Shows the work of grace in Hezekiah's heart. Whosoever will come after me, said the Lord Jesus, let him deny himself and take up his cross and follow me. Hezekiah put God first. He denied himself, his natural inclination to honor his father. You know, so strong was this man's commitment to the cause of God, if you turn back again to 2 Chronicles chapter 29 and then go back a verse, verse 27, and Ahaz slept with his fathers, and they buried him in the city, even in Jerusalem, but they brought him not into the sepulchres of the kings of Israel. They didn't give him a king's funeral. Who arranged his funeral? His son. And his son said, my father was a fool. He was a sinner. He was a rebel against Almighty God. He has done much harm to this nation, and he will not be buried as a king. Now that took grace. You know, when it comes to funerals, most people set aside every thought they have of what is right and what is wrong and give way to sentimentality. At funerals, people allow the greatest apostates to preach. Well, we don't want to cause a row. Why not? You're not going to disturb the one who died. I tell you this, men and women, nothing must stand between us and obeying God. And here is a man, I tell you, he took the cross upon himself and he denied himself and he died to self. And that was his personal response to God. And it was another step in the whole process of the revival that broke out in the nation. But what about the decision of the Levites? We read in the chapter 29 that in the first year of his reign, in the first month of his reign, Hezekiah, in verse 4, brought in the priests and the Levites and gathered them together into the east street and said unto them, Hear me, ye Levites. And he challenged them about the state of God's house and their own failures and disobedience. And he more or less said, And now what are you going to do about it? What are you going to do about it? Another decision had it in there. In verse 12, the speech of the king is over. Then the Levites arose and they set about the task of doing the work of God. Now I want you to notice, and we'll not take time to read the verses 12, 13, 14. And 15. But I want you to notice and remember, God doesn't add anything just to fill up a page. But he gives us a lot of names here. He gives us a lot of names. And God's naming the individuals who were foremost in responding to the king. And each one of those names represents an individual who's standing there listening to the king, wrestled with his conscience. I wonder, what am I going to do? What am I going to do? And when the king had finished his appeal, each one of those names, I'll do what's right. Put my name down, King Hezekiah. I'll take on the work. And they got about the business of purging the house of God. Oh, there was a battle with sin, and a battle with the flesh, and a battle with the devil. And a decision was made. I'm going through with God. And God puts down the names of the men that did it. Oh, may God take a note of your name tonight, brother. May you go through with God and obey the King as he speaks to you about those things for which you have a responsibility and which you must put right. So the revival's moving forward now. Started in the heart of the old grandfather. Moved into the life of the mother. She raised her son. He has come to the throne. He has a burden in his heart. He shares it with the Levites. They've responded and they've joined the revival band. But there's more. anymore. The temple now is purged. And the call goes out to the citizens of Jerusalem, chapter 29 and the verse 20. We read, "Then Hezekiah the king rose early and gathered the rulers of the city and went up to the house of the Lord." The band of the Levites have purged the temple, but are the people going to go along with the movement? Are they going to join the movement? Decisions. Decisions were made. And the people did join the movement. Their hearts were moved, and they were melted, and it was shown in the sacrifices that they offered. They made use of the purged temple, the reinstated sacrifices, the sanctified servants of God who laid themselves before the people, ready to do God's will in helping the people. And the people availed themselves of the opportunity. And that day in Jerusalem, it's not just now individuals acting on their own. It's now spread to the Levites. And it's spreading now to Jerusalem. And individuals, personally, are responding to the call of God. Same process that Hezekiah went through, that his mother went through, that his grandfather went through. Same responding to God personally, individually. But now it's happening on a wonderful scale, so that it's affecting the whole population of the city. But it didn't end there. For we read in the chapter 30, in the verse 1, "And Hezekiah sent to all Israel and Judah, and wrote letters also to Ephraim and Manasseh, that they should come to the house of the Lord at Jerusalem to keep the Passover unto the Lord God of Israel." The individual decision making, starting with the old father, then the mother, then the son, then the Levites, then the whole population of Jerusalem. Now it's embracing all of the 12 tribes. And the challenge has gone out. And the shepherd out with the flock. And the husbandman ploughing his field. And the wife at home looking after the children. They're all encountering the letters, the invitation. God has begun to bless in Jerusalem. Do you want to be part of it? Will you come to the house of God and celebrate the Passover even as God has commanded us to do so? Basically, what was being said to the whole of Israel was that which Joshua had said a long time before. Choose ye this day whom ye will serve. But as for me and my house, we will serve the Lord. That's what we're saying. You're not going to get out of here tonight until you make a decision. You'll answer God. You'll respond to me. Now, there were plenty who responded in a most sinful way to the letters. Verse 10 of chapter 30 says, "Though the posts passed from city to city through the country of Ephraim and Manasseh, even unto Zebulun, but they laughed them to scorn and mocked them." Now, you might not go quite so far in giving expression to how you feel, but you'll share their feelings. You'll know not to laugh as you go out through the door, but you feel the same. Because you'll just turn your back on the invitation, on the call of God to obedience. You'll turn your back on it.
you haven't even thought about. Why, there were those who looked at the, what's this, what? That's how they felt. That's what you're doing tonight, possibly. That's what you're doing tonight. Giving no thought to it. Rather keeping a close watch on the old hands on the clock.
Estimating when it is you'll have a job estimating when I'm finished. This is the last night, you see, so I can go on forever. But I tell you this, in your heart is the same spirit as there was in those who mocked and laughed. It basically just says they rejected with a laugh the message of mercy and grace. And there's no difference in rejecting that mercy without a laugh, as far as God is concerned. The laugh might be missing, but the rejection's there. So don't you see the chain of events here? In this work of revival, individuals making decisions. Individuals making decisions. Let me say this. The whole process of revival in the days of Hezekiah could have been halted at any time by a failure to make the right decision. Could have been. I know God is sovereign and works out His will. And yet in the mystery of God's providential dealings with His people, God's people miss opportunities and God holds them responsible. And at any time, that which God began in the heart of the old grandfather could have come to a halt by the wrong decision by an individual. The chain could have been broken by just snapping one link. Just one link. Remember that individuals do hold the future development of the work of God in their hands. They hold the well-being of themselves and their families and their neighbors in their hands. It's a solemn matter to bear in mind. And may God make us tremble tonight at that thought. God make us tremble tonight. You know, one of the first fellows I sought out after I got saved was a fellow called Norman. I think it must have been about a year, maybe 2 years before I was converted. It might even have been three. It turned out that he had begun to attend Dr. Paisley's church. I didn't know anything about Ian Paisley, except what some of the Roman Catholic fellows that I worked with in Ulster Television had told me. And of course, like a good Protestant, I believed everything I heard. And they had told me what an awful man he was. He threw Bibles at people. He had done it down in Ballymena. And I just drunk it all in. I said to Norman, you shouldn't go to that place. And Norman, well, he may well have been looking for an excuse, didn't need much persuading to stop going. And the night God saved me, I thought of Norman. And I went to see him. And I called at his home and he came out and I said, Norman, I have to say it. And I now go to Dr. Paisley's church and I was wrong. And I told you what I did. I was wrong. And I would like to encourage you to come back again and hear the gospel. Norman never did come back. Norman never did come back. What I said to him, I said as a fool. I said in ignorance. And as I say, he may well have just been looking for the excuse and seized upon it. But I've often thought of that decision that was made that night as a result of what I said. Men and women, what we say, what we do, can oftentimes just turn the flow of the stream of events in a direction that it would not have taken if we had not said or done what we did. The decision of Lot to go and live in Sodom, a decision that was taken out of a love for money, because the area around Sodom was a very rich, fertile area, and he saw that richness, he saw that abundance, and he ignored the wickedness of the city and its inhabitants. And he decided, when he and Abraham were going to divide, and Abraham had said, "You make the decision, you go this way, I'll go that way, you go that way, then I'll go this way. It's up to you." And greedy Lot looked around and he saw the area around Sodom, and his greedy mind made the decision, and they went there, and it led to the damnation of his whole family. That decision, that boy, had that impact upon his whole family. The decision of the spies who went in and looked at Canaan and reported back to Moses resulted in the loss of a whole generation. They didn't believe that God could bring Israel in and enable them to conquer the enemies that occupied Canaan. And so they gave vent to their unbelief. And they persuaded the people that it would be wrong. And the judgment of God was that everybody over the age of 20 would die in the wilderness, with the exception of Joshua and Caleb, who had believed the Lord. Decision by a handful of men brought judgment on the whole generation of Israel. The Lord Jesus Christ, just before his crucifixion, entered Jerusalem for the last time. And in Luke chapter 19, we read of him stopping at the brow of the hill and looking on the city and breaking down and weeping. And the word indicates that he wept with broken, loud sobbing. A startling sight indeed. The Son of God weeping. I might say uncontrollably, in the sense that his grief had taken over control of his emotions and his heart and his mind, aye, and his body. And he wept for Jerusalem, for the decision of that city brought God's judgment on the whole nation of Israel to this very day. To this day. Oh, men and women, I'm telling you that the wrong decision taken by individuals in the day of Hezekiah would have brought the whole process to a halt. Every one of us will affect the lives and the eternities of others tonight by our response to God's word.
Every one of us. What you do tonight will affect you, and it will affect your family, and it will affect your friends. I'm telling you. You might feel, well, I'm here in the crowd and nobody can see me, and who knows what I'm thinking. I'm telling you. It will affect the eternities of those you come and come. Go through with God. And who knows what might be the result. Turn your back on God's challenge tonight. And likewise, who knows what will be the result. It's a long time ago that my father, as a boy of 15, was converted. But where we lived in Fermanagh, there was nothing but the Church of Ireland. And I suppose I could have shortened that sentence and just said there was nothing. There was no gospel there. We married. We raised a family. And in the early 50s, we bought a house in Belfast. He came up a little while before the rest of the family in order to work in the house and get it ready. He was a joiner by trade. And he had good hands. And he was wallpapering that house in Rugby Avenue, number 85. And in one part of the stairway was a section that reached right down from more or less the roof of the house. It was a two-story house, right down to the first landing. So it was quite a height. And there he was working on his own, hanging the wallpaper. And the paste wasn't quite so good as it was today. Not that I speak from personal experience. I'm allergic to those things. But he had himself, no doubt, a wee scaffolding, and there he was, and he'd get this strip of wallpaper lined up at the top, and he'd get off the ladder and down, but the wallpaper was down before him. And he did that 3 or 4 times. And doubtless the stress and strain of all that was involved, for money wasn't too plentiful in those days, in the purchase of the house, and the many hours he had spent working, all the rest of it, just broke. And my dad sat down on the stairs and wept. And he said, Lord, I come back to you today if you help me hang this. I'm telling you that was a decision that changed the lives of a lot of people. Changed the lives of a lot of people. Oh, men and women, we hold a lot in our hands tonight as we respond to the message of God. The right decision is set forth here for us by way of the examples given us in this portion. God doesn't leave you guessing as to what you should do. You should do what Hezekiah did. For we are told in chapter 29 in the verse 2, he did that which was right in the sight of the Lord, according to all that David his father had done. So he had an example. He meditated upon David, the first king, the founder of the royal house. He had him as an example, and under God he said, I live as David lived for the Lord. And now Hezekiah has become an example for us tonight. Here's what you should do. You should do that which is right in the sight of God. You have the example of the citizens of Jerusalem. In the last two verses of the chapter 29, we read this, verses 35 and 36, and also the burnt offerings were in abundance with the fat of the peace offerings and the drink offerings for every burnt offering. So the service
of the house of the Lord was set in order, and Hezekiah rejoiced, and all the people, that God had prepared the people, for the thing was done suddenly. It's an interesting little thought there that you could so easily miss. The word that is translated in the verse 35, at the end of the verse, is translated by the three words in the English, set in order. There's one Hebrew word translated into those three English words, set in order. Now that Hebrew word is the same word which appears in the next verse. Only there, it is translated by different English words. The Hebrew word in verse 35 that's translated by set in order is the same word that is in verse 36 translated by the English words prepared the people. Prepare. So God prepared his house by setting it in order. And he prepared his people. He set them in order as well. And I'm telling you this evening, God wants to set your heart and your life in order. That's what he wants to do. As those Levites went in, took away all the dirt, put every utensil in the place that God wanted it to be, repaired the damage, straightened the altar, set in order. That's what God wants to do in our hearts. That's what God wants to do. So the decision that God wants you to make tonight, that which he wants you to go along with tonight, is clearly illustrated for us. Follow Hezekiah, who did that which is right in the sight of the Lord. Follow the people who yielded to God and allowed, as it were, God to straighten out their lives. That's what's been asked of young people. That's what's been asked of you. That's what God's asking of you tonight. Let me plan your life. Let me redesign your life. Let me set your life in order. There's another example. It's that of the many thousands which gathered for the Passover. In the chapter 30, in the verse 10. Here we... No, it's not the verse 10. It's further down. It's the verse 15. Then they killed the Passover on the 14th day of the second month. And the priests and the Levites were ashamed and sanctified themselves and brought in the burnt offerings into the house of the Lord. And they stood in their place after their manner, according to the law of Moses, the man of God. The priests sprinkled the blood which they had received of the hand of the Levites. For there were many in the congregation that were not sanctified. Therefore the Levites had the charge of the killing of the Passovers for everyone that was not clean, to sanctify them unto the Lord. For a multitude of the people, even many of Ephraim and Manasseh and Issachar and Zebulun, had not cleansed themselves, yet did they eat at the Passover otherwise than it was written. They arrived at the Passover
from the far-flung corners of Israel, where they had not for years and years and years been under any instruction from God's Word. Their lives were disordered. They didn't even know how they should conduct themselves, how they should prepare themselves to eat the Passover. You remember how the Lord said, "Purge the house of leaven. Eat only unleavened bread." You remember the regulations God made? That was all forgotten by the people. And when they arrived at the Passover, they were not ceremonially cleansed and prepared and ready. And consequently, they weren't in a fit state to kill their own Passover. So the priests and Levites, they killed the Passover lamb for them, for the households. And the families ate, even though they weren't ceremonially ready to do that. But we read that Hezekiah prayed for them, that the Lord would forgive them. And God did. Why? Because, men and women, these people came and they were doing what they could in response to the call of God. Yes, there was much in their lives that would need attention tomorrow. But today, as much as in them lay, they were going to worship God and take part in the Passover. Maybe tonight, as God puts the challenge to you, you're saying, yes, I hear the voice of the Lord. I know there's matters in my life that need to be dealt with. And I hear God calling on me tonight to surrender to Him. But I'll not surrender tonight, for there's things I have yet to straighten out. That would be the equivalent of these people coming to Jerusalem, discovering that they were not ceremonially prepared, and saying, "All right, we'll go away, we'll not partake of the Passover, and we'll get things straightened out for next year." But they didn't do that. So anxious were they to close with God. And God was ready to forgive them the shortcomings that there were, for He saw the earnestness.